So if you didn't catch in the beginning what she said, her cat died. just wanted to make sure you were all awake. I know we're all sitting in the dark, but life can be confusing sometimes, and we can get confused about all kinds of things. But our purpose in life shouldn't be one of those things. And in this series, Living on Purpose, so far we've learned that we were made to glorify God, to surrender to God, and to love God. But did you know that you and I were also made to worship? We were made to worship God. Now, it's very obvious that human beings were made for worship, because you find human beings in every sector of life, in every square inch of the planet where people live, they worship. And people have been confused about what to worship since the beginning. I mean, the people in the Old Testament, they had so many different pagan religions, and they would worship these false gods. In Canaan, the promised land that God gave to the Jews, they had people that lived there, and they worshiped the false god Baal. In Babylon, they worshiped the false god Bel and Marduk. And they had all sorts of gods in Egypt that they worshipped. But there are also all sorts of worship practices that go on. You know, you go to the remotest, I don't know if that's a word, but the remotest jungle that you can find in the farthest reaches of the planet, and the people there, they worship. Now, maybe it's worshiping idols, or maybe it's worshiping their ancestors, but they worship something. Even atheists worship. They say there's no God. Well, they're still worshiping. They reject God, so they worship the creature rather than the creator. And we have people in our world today. They worship money, and they worship pleasure, and they worship sex, and they worship the self. But we were made for worship, very obviously and very clearly. And the Lord says there are two kinds of worship. There's a person who is a true worshiper and offers true worship to God and connects with God in a life-changing way, and then there is false worship. The world is filled with false worship. Even in church, you can have people that can come together in a worship service, and some will truly worship and some won't, even though they're in the same worship service. Now, Jesus in John chapter 4, he had a conversation with a Samaritan woman. You know, we've all heard about the Good Samaritan, right? Well, she wasn't the Good Samaritan. She was kind of the bad Samaritan. She had five husbands, and she was living with a guy currently that wasn't her husband. Things weren't good in this woman's life. She was very immoral, and the Lord had an appointment with her, and the Lord was going to lead her to him. But in this conversation with this woman, they begin to discuss the important topic of worship. She says to him in verse 20, she says, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." So Jesus talked about true worshipers. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you a true worshiper? There's two ways that will help us determine if we really are true worshipers. First of all, we need to understand that true worship is not about a place. She says in verse 20, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." Samaritans were Jewish. They were kind of Jewish half-breeds, and they were half Jew and half Gentile. The true Jews, they couldn't stand the Samaritans. They had no dealings with them at all because they viewed them as turncoats. You know, in the Jewish community, you weren't supposed to marry a non-Jew. And Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom. When God began the kingdom of Israel, it was all one kingdom. But then when Solomon's son, Rehoboam, took over the throne, there was a civil war which divided the kingdom. And so you had 10 tribes that were up in the north, and then you had two tribes down in the south, Judah and Benjamin. And their capital city was Jerusalem. And the 10 tribes, that when they split, their capital city was Samaria. And King Ahab, he was king when Samaria became the capital. And so they had their own form of worship. They had their own place where they would go and they would worship there. And so the Samaritans said, well, we're supposed to worship in Samaria. Basically, what it amounts to is the Samaritans and the Jews had different ideas about where and why they were supposed to worship. She was trying to get into a religious discussion with Jesus. Well, I'm really not sure where to worship. Jesus wanted her to see that that shouldn't be a barrier. Worship is not just a place. Moses worshiped God on Mount Sinai when he was receiving the Ten Commandments. David, he worshiped God in the cave of Adullam. Elijah, he worshiped God on Mount Carmel. We talked about that earlier this year. The disciples, they worshiped the Lord in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. We have to be careful when we talk about worship that we don't think that worship is a place. You'll hear this a lot in church. People will talk about a church like ours, and they'll call this place a sanctuary. That's what we call this room. And you know, there's churches that they'll say, well, we have to go to the sanctuary to worship. Like somehow this room is more holier than any other room in the church. No, that simply put is wrong. Christians are the sanctuary. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. God doesn't live here in this building. He lives here in my heart and in your heart. If you're a follower and a true believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, he lives inside of us. Your body is a temple. So true worship is not about a place, and that's what Jesus is trying to drive home to this woman. The second thing that we need to understand is true worship is not about a performance. Not about a place, and it's not about a performance. It's not, I'm just clocking in, I'm just going to check the box, you know. So many people think that's what worship is. Was I in Sunday school today? Yes, check. Was I in, did I come to worship service? Yes, check. Did I put some money in the plate? Check. Did I stay awake for the whole sermon? Most of it. Check. And so they're just checking boxes, you know, and that's what the Pharisees did. They just checked boxes, and they would show their boxes, their checked boxes to God, and they would say, look at me, God. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on everything that I have. What a good boy I am. And this is what the Lord said to them in Matthew chapter 15. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. He's actually quoting there from Isaiah chapter 29, where it says, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. So in the 700 years between the book of Isaiah and the book of Matthew, it seems not much has changed. It's vain worship. It's empty. It's meaningless. It doesn't amount to anything. Your time that you said, I was worshiping God. God says, you didn't worship me. It was just a waste of your time. In the book of Isaiah, where this was taken from, the Lord talks in there about the people giving him lip service. They would say the things that they thought God wanted to hear. Have you ever noticed that people do that? Maybe you do too. Just give God lip service. Just tell the Lord what you think he wants to hear. And a lot of Christians do that. And when that version of Christianity begins to take over in your life, then you easily and quickly lose heart and lose meaning. You're just kind of going through the motions. You're just checking off the boxes, and that's not worship. I mean, when we're singing our worship songs, honestly, are you singing to God, or are you worried about what the person next to you thinks about your singing? We're here for an audience of one. And that's God. Worship is not about performing. It's not about going through the motions. It's a love relationship. Just like in marriage. You know, if you try to perform for your spouse, if you say the right things but your heart is disengaged, if you honor your spouse with your lips but your heart is far away from your spouse, pretty soon they're going to figure that out. That you're checked out. You're just saying things, and this just isn't real. Nobody wants to be in that kind of relationship, a check-the-box kind of marriage. People want a loving relationship, and God wants that too. So it's not about a place, and it's not about a performance. True worship is about a person and their relationship with God. Worship is all about the Lord, and when we worship Him, it's an audience of one. Now, Jesus said to her in verse 23, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." Now, what exactly is worship? What's involved here? When you truly worship the Lord, you worship Him because He alone is worthy of worship. True worship happens only when we recognize our unworthiness and we recognize the fact that He alone is worthy. It's recognizing who God is and it's recognizing who you are. And when you recognize who God is and who you are, you worship Him and you fall down before the Lord and you worship Him because He is great. And you and I, we're nothing compared to Him. It's about recognizing His worth. And when we worship the Lord, we will begin to recognize our sins. I find it very interesting in this passage and in this conversation with this woman that Jesus had with the woman at the well. What precedes this discussion about worship is a discussion about her morality. It's about her sin. You know, he's talking to her about living water, and there's this exchange between the two of them, and she says, "Well, I'd love to have some of this living water. By all means, get me some." And he said, go call your husband and tell him to come." And she said, "Well, I have no husband." He said, "That's right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with now isn't your husband." And she says to him, "What you have just said is quite true." Well, he starts to pierce through this woman's hard exterior. And he starts to deal with the things that are in her heart and the sin that is there. And she quickly changes the subject. You know, "Sir, oh, I see that you're a prophet. Let's talk about something else now," you know. She doesn't like it because it gets into the heart of her sin. But here's the thing. If you're going to really worship God, if I'm going to really worship God, we have to deal with our sin. Most of us want to throw a carpet over our sin, you know, and just kind of cover it up and hide it. You know, it's kind of like putting lipstick on a pig. That's not going to help. And we just act like everything's fine, you know. And we know that it's not, and God knows that it's not. And we want to come before the Lord, and we want to sing the songs, and God is saying, "Hey, you know what? You got to deal with this stuff in your heart, with this immorality, with this greed, with this bitterness, with this envy, with this jealousy, with whatever it is." And right now you're trying to cover it up and you're trying to put on a smiley face and act like you can sing my praises and not deal with the sin in your life. And God says you can't do that. The Bible says in Psalm 66:18, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." I'm not going to be able to connect and worship God unless I first deal with the sin in my life. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." If you try to cover your sin, God will uncover it. You try to throw a carpet over it, and you just try to act like, "Yeah, I got this kind of going on over here," but God's not going to see that. He sees. He sees what's in your heart. Achan, in the book of Joshua, he tried that. He stole some things and that belonged to God, and he took them back to his tent, and he tried to probably bury them in the corner, you know, put something over it so no one would see. But God revealed that to Joshua. If you cover it, God will uncover it, and it will be filled with shame. But if you will uncover it, if you will get it out from underneath that cloak, if you will get it out of the shadows, and bring it before the Lord and say, "God, this is what I did, and I'm sorry. God, please have mercy on me." If you would do that, then God covers it with His blood, and He washes it white as snow. If you're going to worship the Lord and really recognize his worthiness, you have to deal with your sin. You can't come before the Lord holding on to sin and pretending like it doesn't matter. You know, sometimes we start down these paths in life. At first, it's innocent enough. But this path, it leads to sin. It can lead us into the shadow of the mountain. You know, it's not so dark that you can't see, but you're in the shadows nonetheless. And the temptation is, you know, well, no one will probably see me do this. And you could be right. You could try to hide it. And so you're still going to church. You're still going to Bible study. And you're saying all the right things. You're quoting scripture. And you're singing along in worship. You know, kumbaya. Praise the Lord, right? No one knows. You sure about that? You know, you talked last week about, you know, carrying around dirt to throw at people, you know. This is kind of the same thing. That person was carrying around dirt, you know, and they're throwing their sin at people. This is the resentment they're hanging on to. And this is no different. Sin is dirty. And if you pick up dirt, you're going to get dirty. And you don't think people see that? But even if they don't, God knows. And let me just tell you, you're wasting your time. You're not wasting God's time. God's time is infinite. Listen, God is never going to bless your life until you confess your sin and change your ways. And then we worship the Lord with all that we are. That is worship, when you bring everything within you to worship Him. Psalm 103, David said this, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion." That's why the Lord Jesus said, love the Lord with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. That's the greatest commandment, right? And that's worship. When I love Him with all that I have, I don't hold anything back. Someone described worship this way. They said, it's a total adoring response of man to God. True worship is a total adoring response that you have to God for His worth, for who He is. Now, Jesus said that when you come with all that you have, there are two critical components of that. There is the worship of God in spirit, and then there is the worship of God in truth. He says both of those two things must be present. True worshipers will worship the Father and the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. It's a must. It's a necessity. It's not a take it or leave it kind of thing. When you really worship God and when you really connect with Him, your life is changed. And so those two things must be present, spirit and truth. So let's break down what those two things are as we finish up this message. First of all, there must be grounding of the truth and grounding in the truth. True worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, Jesus said, they are not of the world even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. When you worship, you have to worship God in truth. You worship in truth as He truly is. You engage your mind in worship. You know, you remember a couple weeks ago, I told you that some people say that Christianity is a faith where you got to kind of check your brains at the door because you have to believe things that a rational human being wouldn't believe. That's not Christianity at all. And God is not irrational. God is unfathomable. And that's why so often we can't describe or explain God to somebody. I mean, somebody could pick you apart as a Christian and ask you all sorts of intricacies because you don't know. God is not a God that you can explain everything about. He's greater than that. And at some point, faith has to come into the equation. But God is a God that you can know. And God is a God that you can come and you can worship Him. You engage your mind and we worship the God that is revealed in Scripture. Have you ever noticed that some people like to tell you their opinion of God? You know, well, I see God this way or I see God like that. Well, whoop-de-doo. What does that even mean? Do you see God as the Bible describes Him as God? That's what matters. That's worshiping in truth. John MacArthur, he was on Larry King some years back, and he said he was on there with this other religious leader. And he said that they were talking about this subject, and this guy kept arguing with him. He said, well, my Jesus isn't like that. My Jesus doesn't do that. And my Jesus would never inflict judgment on someone. And he kept going on and on about my Jesus this and my Jesus that. And finally, John says, time out, stop. You don't have a Jesus. And Jesus is not my Jesus. And Jesus is not your Jesus. It's not his Jesus or her Jesus. It's just Jesus, right? It's not my Jesus wouldn't do this and my Jesus wouldn't do that. It's just Jesus. And Jesus is revealed in the Bible. And so you have to look in the Bible if you're going to worship in truth. You have to find the truth that's in the book. And that is Jesus. And what would Jesus do? Well, read the scripture and find out. If you're going to do some weird stuff in worship, then you need to show me in the Bible where God says to do that. You know, I've turned on the television and a few times, and I've seen people doing some weird stuff. You know, I watched this one video where this guy, he gets up there and he starts singing, and I don't know if it was a result of the way he was singing or what, but everyone just went nuts. They just got up and they started running back and forth in the aisles and screaming and dancing and yelling, and then one guy comes and he sprints up through the center aisle and he dove into the baptistry, and that kind of stopped the whole thing. You can probably imagine. And some people, they look at Mark chapter 16, and so they think that, well, they should be handling rattlesnakes in service. Would you guys come for that? Yeah. I watched this documentary where this church, they would go out and they would, I don't know what those things are called that they grab the snakes with, but they would go out and they would pick up these snakes and put them in a bag, you know, and they would take them back to the church and put them in this shed out on the side of the church in a dark room. I guess just to really make them mad, you know. And so, you know, this preacher, his dad in the documentary, his dad actually died because he got bit by one of the snakes. And then during this documentary, this guy gets out one of these snakes, and he's walking around on stage with it, and he's singing, and he's preaching, and the snake just goes, bam, just bites him right on the temple. Now, the guy almost dies from that. There's not a whole lot of members in that worship service. Maybe like six. We have to stay grounded in worship. We need to make sure we're interpreting the scriptures correctly, or bad things can happen. People can even die. We must worship in truth. Worship God as he truly is, as he's revealed himself in Scripture. So there must be the passion and freedom of the Spirit. Both of those things together make up worship. You can't have one without the other and say, well, I've really worshiped. I don't really like that spirit stuff. It just seems too spiritual. It kind of scares me a little bit, you know, and I really don't understand it. So I just worship in truth. He says you must worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit, and the way that we connect with God, who is spirit, is through the human spirit. The Holy Spirit working in the human spirit connects us with God. Your brain is involved because you worship in truth, but your heart is also involved. And it takes your head and your heart to truly worship God. Now, some people, they just don't do well with worshiping in spirit. They don't do well with showing emotion or passion. Now, I'm not one to call out or raise my hands. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But when I think of worship in spirit, it's when I fully open my heart. And I can feel God's presence just welling up in me. I might even shed a tear or two. And this goes back to not being able to explain certain things. I don't know quite how to describe it. It's a warm and comforting feeling. It's like the most intimate feeling that one could have. Because God sees you for what you are, not what you present yourself to be. David did that in the Old Testament. That's why he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Because David worshiped God with all that he had. He held nothing back. David was a man after God's own heart, which means he had a passion for God and he loved God. I mean, he wasn't perfect because he messed up a lot. But he loved God. And man, that gives me hope. I'm not perfect. I'm far from perfect. But at the same time, you know, there's nothing that can separate me from Jesus. I'm with Paul when he said, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We want to be a church that worships the Lord in spirit and in truth. And that there would be a passion that would come out of our worship. You think about your worship. A true worshiper is worshiping in spirit and in truth. There's excitement there. There's emotion. There's passion. But there's truth that grounds you to the Word and to the God of the Word and to the Word of God. And that is the worship that pleases God. A true worshiper is not about a place. It's not about a performance. It's all about a person and their relationship to God. And it's all about loving that person and dealing with the sin in your life and acknowledging His worth and say, Lord, I'm going to worship You for who You truly are. And I'm going to worship You with all that is within me. And that's when God says, that is the kind of worship that I long for, that I'm looking for, and that I want to see in You. If you are here today, and maybe you haven't made that decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life, and you're interested in finding out more about that, we would love for you to come forward today. Figure out what it means to worship God truly in spirit and in truth. Or if you're here today and you would like to join us, join this church and place your membership here with us, we want to give you the opportunity to do that as well. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Dear God, Lord, we're so thankful for this time we have to gather together. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand that our lives are meant for You in whatever capacity. And Lord, as we talk today about worship, Lord, I pray that we would worship You every day of our lives. It wouldn't just be when we come here on Sundays or whatever day we might be here in the building. That worship is something that is exemplified in our everyday lives. It's something that people can very clearly and obviously see that there is something different about us because we are Your children. We love You so much, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.